Welcome to episode 10 of the Bedford Bible Church podcast, where we look back on previous Sunday's messages to just review in brief the sermons that were preached in the morning and the evening. And it's to serve two purposes. One, it's if you weren't there and you don't have time to go back and listen to the entire message, then this will be a much briefer summary. But also, it looks ahead to the coming Sunday. And so in the sermon series we have at the moment, each message is building on the other as we go from verse to verse, chapter by chapter, all the way through a book. And so this looks back, but it also prepares us to move ahead. Sunday morning on September the 15th, because I am a little bit behind in these, we were in Mark chapter 5. And we have in this passage the challenge to believe, the challenge to choose to believe. And, you know, that choice to believe puts us out of step with the ordinary. And it takes us into the realm of the extraordinary. That's where our walk becomes closer with the Lord. And it's there that we can personally witness to God do great things in our lives. It's there that we witness God showing His glory and enabling us to do good to others. The book of Hebrews tells us that without faith it's impossible to please Him. And just as it's impossible to please God without faith, it's impossible to serve God without faith. And we may put on an outward show, but there'll be no real power and effectiveness in our service if we don't really believe. Now, we've noted several times in Mark's gospel that he has what some refer to as a Markan sandwich. And, you know, what this means is that there are three stories that Mark relates to us, and it's the middle one that gives us the key to interpret all three. They're all related, they all have unique lessons, but they all go together as a whole. And this is something that we see in Mark chapter 5. We're going to see two daughters in this text, and both of them will receive love from God and healing from their Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And although they seem to be very different, they're also very similar. Now, on Sunday the 15th, when I preached this message, I began by sharing a quote that a pastor wrote down from George Mueller. George Mueller was 91 years old when he met with Pastor Charles Parsons. And Parsons shared many insights from that interview with George Mueller. But one of the phrases that he penned down was this: expect great things from God, and great things you will have. There is no limit to what He is able to do. Praises forever to His glorious name. Praise Him for everything. I remember my pastor often preaching from the Psalms and talking of that Psalm where David said, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." And there are many understandings around that passage, and I'm not going to dig into the exegesis of that, the interpretation of that today. But the general thrust was this, and the general truth is this, that God is mighty and He can provide and He can work in us and through us. But so often we don't see God do great things because we just don't attempt anything great. There's no opportunity for God to do anything powerful because we don't give Him the chance. So in the text then, verses 20 through 23, when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, much people gathered unto Him. He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So the first thing that I want you to take note of is that there is here an enlightened faith. You know, for Jairus to follow Christ, for anybody to follow Jesus at this point, took a step of faith that is, you know, really unfamiliar to us. And yet Jairus was willing to take that step. And so he had an enlightened faith. The religious rulers opposed Jesus, but here this ruler of the synagogue was willing to take a step and to believe when it may have meant a loss of position or power, a loss of influence in his town, his village, but he chose to believe. His faith, his belief in Jesus was not going to be determined by his family situation or by his vocation or by other people's expectations. He looked at the facts and he chose to believe. So You know, for Jairus, his faith came first and his role as a father came first. You know, I'm sure that he was a good father in normal circumstances, but here in this extreme situation, in these desperate circumstances, Jairus knew that he had to go to Jesus. And for any one of us who's a father, day by day, we ought to be modeling Jesus Christ. And we all fall, we all fail, but it doesn't mean that we don't keep trying. But you know, in desperate times, our first port of call ought to be Jesus Christ, to turn to him and to ask him for help. And we may sometimes hesitate out of pride. We may not go to God straight away because we think we can fix things on our own. But like Jairus finds here, that there comes a time when there's nothing, humanly speaking, that can be done. And maybe because we're forgetful and we get so busy trying to fix the problem ourselves that we just forget to ask God for help. And, you know, we need to make sure that we make it a priority to turn to Jesus first. And maybe out of shame. You know, maybe Jairus had some hidden sin or some past sin and he was afraid that would come out. And you know, the enemy will do that to us. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he will try and influence us to stay away from God. But you know, our God is gracious. He's merciful. And sin forgiven is sin forgotten. And we can go to God and we can bring him our needs. And you know, we can be sure that he will hear our prayers. The name Jairus, and this is another reason why I say he had an enlightened faith. Jairus means God gives light. You know, and that is something which we need to remember, that we need to pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This is something a father prays later on in Mark's gospel. Jairus believed, but he needed to reach out to the Lord. Something else to think about is, what price are you willing to pay for your faith? You know, Jairus risked losing everything, but he chose to believe. His faith led him to Jesus. His faith caused him to be humble enough to ask, to see God's greatness, to worship him. His faith took him out of the crowd and compelled him to take his needs to Jesus. An enlightened faith follows Jesus. An enlightened faith falls at the feet of Jesus. An enlightened father will lead by faith to faith. Now, the second part of this story we see, it's a longer text, and so I'm not going to read it all, but it's an exercise of faith. Because here we see a woman who has to take action. She has to do something, and she does something which no one has done before her. It's encouraging to see how many times in Scripture that we see someone taking a first step to do something that no other person ever did before. When Elijah prayed for fire from heaven, that had never happened before, but he prayed and he believed. When he prayed for the widow's son to be raised from the dead, that had never happened before. But by faith, he prayed, he believed. And here we're going to see a woman who has been suffering with an ailment for 12 years. And she's going to do something that no one has done before, but by faith, she believes and she takes action. Now, Jesus agrees with the father here to go and to the home where the daughter is sick. And as they're on their way there, they're literally walking through the town, there's an interruption. Something happens. The crowd, I read, were thronging around him. They were pressing around him on every side. And people were bumping into him. And within this crowd, there was a woman whose 12 years had been so different to the 12 years of the religious ruler's daughter. We read at the end of the passage that the damsel, the young daughter that was saved, that it was healed, is 12 years old. But you know, here's a woman that's been sick for 12 years. And for 12 years, she has gone to doctors and she has spent everything that she had in order to be healed. But not only had she lost everything, but she'd been made worse by it. And she was convinced that if she could just touch the hem of the garment that Jesus was wearing, that she would be healed. And she is healed. When we go to verse 27 of Mark 5, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." What a faith that is. I mean, not even a touch from him, not even looking for words from him. She said, "If I can just touch his garments, he's so holy, he's so righteous, he can heal me." And so she does that, and straightway, immediately, the fountain of her blood is dried up, and she feels in her body that she was healed of that plague. Straight away, what doctors couldn't do in 12 years, Jesus did immediately. And Jesus he knows in himself that virtue had gone out of him. So it's interesting here that healing evidently took physically something out of Jesus. So Jesus turns and he says, "Who touched my clothes?" The long and the short of it is that he meets this woman, but the whole time this is going on, the father whose daughter is dying, it must have been panicking and saying, "Well, look, can't we come back here and deal with this in a moment? My daughter is waiting. She's at the point of death." But you know, Jesus takes the time with this woman. She steps forward, and in verse 34, Jesus says to her, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace, be whole of thy plague." And how precious that must have been to her. For all these years, because of her illness, she would have been an outcast. She would not have been welcome in the ceremonial life of Israel, and this would have been devastating for a first century Jew. And here he says, "Daughter," he brings her into his family. He says, "Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague." A wonderful element of healing here. And not just healing for that moment, but hope for the future. It was an exercise of faith because there was something that she had to do. We then come to an encouragement to faith. In verse 35, it says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" They said, "Give it up. Your daughter has died." This delay had been fatal for that young woman. And I'm sure many in that home, they never expected Jesus to be able to do anything anyway. But you know, G. Campbell Morgan, that preacher from years gone by, he said this: disappointment is his appointment. Disappointment is his appointment. When we are ready to give up, when everything seems to go wrong, very often that's when we see God step in and do something great. Jesus encourages the father in verse 36. He says, "Be not afraid, only believe." He says, you've never seen what I'm about to do, but don't be afraid. Believe. Trust me. Jesus takes just a few, Peter, James, and John, and when he gets to the house, the people are wailing and mourning, and Jesus, he throws out the ones who didn't believe. He casts them out. In verse 39, he says, "Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps." And they laughed him to scorn. But he put them out, all out. And so with the father and Peter, James, and John, he goes up and he speaks to her. He says, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway she arose and walked, and she was healed. Here we have a second daughter who believes and is healed. A second daughter who, well, I say she believed, she couldn't believe, she was dead, but the father believed. But a second daughter who was healed and who was helped. And she gets up and she starts to walk around. We here see an enlightened faith, an exercise of faith, and an encouragement of faith. And the question for us is, will we believe? We have the privilege of being able to look back on all that God has done and to see mighty acts of God. And from that standpoint, we can say, well, God's done it before. I believe he's going to do it again. These individuals believed that God would do something that nobody had ever seen, and yet they still believed. They had a pioneering faith, much like Abraham in Genesis, and they believed God would do something that nobody had ever seen before. May we have such a faith. May we have that exclusive faith and be like the father and Peter and James and John and be among those few who choose to believe. And so we get taken into that closer fellowship with God, and we get to see him do something miraculous. Well, Sunday evening, we were in 1 Kings chapter 18, and we looked at the final few verses of that portion of scripture dealing with Elijah. And while I turn there, I'm going to pause the video, the recording, and then I'll be back to continue with those notes. Okay, so in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 42 through 46, we read of the faith of Elijah. And it's, a tremendous faith. Can you hear the rain? That's the question from this passage. Can you hear the rain? And the title is going to make more sense as we go through the portion of scripture that we have here. Now, the people had believed, they'd repented, they'd seen the God who answers by fire, and they choose to follow Jehovah. They've turned from Baal. The prophets of Baal have been slaughtered. Ahab has been shown to be weak. And now Elijah is going to pray. Elijah says to Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is sound of the abundance of rain." But it wasn't raining. It wasn't even cloudy. There were no signs that anything was going to change. But Elijah believed. And he believed because he knew God's promises. You see, way back at the beginning of this series, we noted that in Deuteronomy, God warned the people of Israel that if they sinned and went after other gods, then God would withhold the rain. And so when Elijah saw the people sinning, he prayed, "God, for your glory and your honor, you said that if the people sinned, you would withhold the rain. And so I'm asking you, withhold the rain." And we're told clearly in James 5 that Elijah prayed and it rained not. And then Elijah prayed and it began to rain again. So now Elijah sees the people turn back to God. Elijah sees the people repent. And so now his prayer is, "You promised you wouldn't send rain if the people disobeyed, and now the people have obeyed. Send the rain." And so I just want us to take a few things, it's a few moments to learn about prayer from Elijah. It tells us that Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He prayed alone. And so what we need to take time to separate ourselves to God and to just spend time with him in private prayer. Corporate prayer is necessary, and we ought to do that. But private prayer is important also, and it allows us to focus on God and to open up our hearts in a way that is difficult with others around us. God wants to hear from us. And so here Elijah prays alone. Secondly, Elijah prayed humbly. It says in verse 42 that he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. It's been said that he could stand as an oak before men because he fell on his knees before God. And you know, if we kneel before God, we can stand before anybody in this world. We can have boldness in this world if we humble ourselves before the Almighty. Elijah prayed alone. Elijah prayed humbly. But he also prayed God's promises. That was the content of his prayer. And, you know, George Mueller was known to be a great man of prayer. But towards the end of his life, he said he wished he'd read the Bible more than he had done. And his practice became that he would read and pray, and he wouldn't separate the two and have a time of prayer and then a time of reading. He would pray through the scriptures. And so, you know, Elijah prayed God's promises. F.B. Meyer put it this way: "Though the Bible be crowded with golden promises from board to board, yet will they be inoperative until we turn them into prayer. All the promises of God are of no effect until we claim them, until we believe them." So Elijah prayed alone, he prayed humbly, he prayed God's promises, and he prayed fervently. In James chapter 5, verse 17, it tells us that the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much, and then it uses Elijah as that example. You know, it's good for us to pray passionately, to ask for something like we really want it. If you think of the most persistent child who just pleads with a parent for something, and then compare that to the weakness of our requests and how often we may just say, "Lord, would you do this thing?" And you know, we move on, and you know, God wants us to pray fervently and passionately, and you know, there has to be this urgency in our requests. He also prayed watchfully. As he was praying, he would look to his servant and say, "Go now, look toward the sea." In verse 43, he prayed, "Lord, let it rain." And then he looked at the sky. Again, what faith there is there. "Go now, look toward the sea." He prayed watchfully. He prayed expecting God to answer. Do we do the same? Do we pray and expect God to answer at all? He prayed specifically, not vaguely. We need to pray for a specific thing, not just in general. It's not good enough for us to pray, "Lord, bless all the missionaries." We need to say, "Lord, would you bless Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, brother and sister so-and-so? Lord, they have this need for a building. They have that need for provision, for support." We need to pray specifically, not vaguely. And then when God answers prayer, we can be very clear that God has worked in answer to our prayers according to his will. He also prayed with perseverance. He prayed, He looked up, he said to his servant, "Go and see if there are any clouds." And he did this 7 times. And the 7th time, the servant came back and said, "There's a cloud. It's about the size of a man's hand." But you know, Elijah had seen God provide food for a family from just a handful of oil and flour for years. So what could God do with a cloud the size of a man's hand? Now, the clouds built and gathered, and this is why Elijah had said to Ahab long before this all unfolded, he said, "You know, you need to eat and drink and then head home, because it's going to rain so hard, your chariot's going to get stuck in the mud." Long before the rains came, Elijah heard the sound of abundance of rain, because he believed. He knew that God was going to do something. And so the rain comes, Elijah, you know, Ahab jumps in his chariot, he begins to race to Jezreel. Verse 46 is curious, and I won't go into it to now, but he says, "The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Here's Ahab in his chariot, and here running alongside, overtaking him, and then going into the distance is Ahab, is Elijah, miraculously empowered to run in such a fast way. When the Lord puts something in our heart to pray for, we should just go ahead and thank him for it. We need to pray. We need to go through the process of prayer, and that's needful. But we should also be so confident that God is going to do something that we thank him even as we make the request. So, can you hear the rain? What is it that you're praying for, that you're confident God is going to do? Believe. Go ahead and praise God for it. Listen for the sound of the abundance of rain. And you may hear it long before anybody else notices, but don't worry about that. Again, have a pioneer in faith that believes when maybe nobody else will, and look forward to all the blessings that the Lord can bring. I trust these thoughts will be a blessing to our hearts, and excuse me, I was trying to get done before the sneeze came, but we'll continue in our study in the next episode.